Well, good evening. I'm so thankful to be here with y'all tonight, and we are very blessed to read from the Word of the Lord and hear what He has for us. So our passage, like Mike said, is from the book of Revelation. Revelation was written by the Apostle John to the early church, specifically to seven churches in Asia facing persecution, false teachers, and spiritual lifelessness. John records several prophetic visions that the Lord gives him, and they're meant to encourage these churches, strengthen these churches, and rebuke them. And in Revelation, there are several repeated key themes and truths throughout the entire book. And that's nice because there are many different sections of Revelation where many people disagree on the interpretations, but all Christians agree on these key themes and truths. These truths are that Jesus, the Lamb who was slain and who was raised from the dead on the third day and who ascended into heaven, this Jesus will come back to fully and finally save all of His people from every stain of sin. And Jesus will also judge and condemn all of His enemies and the sinful world. And lastly, Jesus will bring about His perfect kingdom, and His people will dwell with Him forever. And with that in mind, let's read our text, Revelation 7, 9 through 10. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And our main idea from this text is that all God's people will stand saved because salvation belongs to their God. Our first point will be the first half of that main point. All God's people will stand saved. And our second point will be salvation belongs to their God. So for point number one, all God's people will stand saved, we'll look at verse 9 together. So look down at it. It begins by saying, "After this." So let's stop here. What's the author referring to? Well, what just happened in Revelation chapter 6 were six incredible displays of God's wrath on the world. And it ends in verse 17, if you want to look at it, where the kings of this earth are saying that the day, the great day of their wrath has come, and then they ask who can stand as they seek to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. And that question, who can stand, is what is being answered here in chapter 7. And in the beginning of chapter 7, John first hears that from the tribes of Israel, 144,000 will be sealed and protected from the coming of God's wrath. And that leads to our verse, verse 9, where it says this, that he sees a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And pay attention here. What are they doing? They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. John sees here that all of God's people, all of His church from all time will stand saved. This multitude, I believe, represents the whole of God's redeemed people from Genesis to Revelation. And this is because this text is clearly showing us a fulfillment of the promises that go all the way back to Genesis, when God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him, and that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the seashore and as the stars in the sky. And the image of our text in verse 9 is like those of the sands of the seashore, because he sees a great multitude. And they're like the stars of the sky, and that they're too numerous to be counted. And they're of all nations, just as it was promised to Abraham. God shows John that when his wrath falls on the world, on that great day when the living and dead are judged, after the great tribulation, his promised people from all time and all places will be the ones standing, saved. And all who have put their faith in God, like Abraham did, shall stand. Now, this scene is quite incredible, and we ought to take a second and pause and ask, how is this possible? In Exodus 33:20, God tells Moses that no one can even see him and live. So how is it that a multitude of unholy, lowly people are standing before the throne of God? Well, no sinner can stand in the presence of God because we're all naturally unholy. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and even our good works are described as filthy rags before God. And if we were to stand in God's presence, we would experience his wrath on our sin. And so when we look at verse 9, the reason they're able to stand before the throne of God is, look down at it, after standing before the throne of God, they're also standing before the Lamb. And they're clothed in white. And they're standing with palm branches in their hands. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, stands before them in between the throne of God. He stands before them as their mediator. And he stands before them as their sacrifice and as their Savior. He paid their price for sin and death by swallowing the wrath of God on the cross. He took their uncleanliness so that they could be clothed in righteousness. That is why their robes are white. They have been purified in the blood of Christ. Further, Jesus rose victoriously from the dead and ascended into the heavens to stand before the throne of heaven on this day so that the sinners of this great multitude could now stand before God sinless, having been washed clean by the Lamb's blood. Those who were sinners can also stand before the presence of the Holy God as sinless, having been washed in the Lamb's blood. And I would like you to just take a moment and see how at this moment, when Jesus was on the cross, he was stripped of his clothes, and his hands bore nails so that those who would put their faith in him would receive white clothes and would receive palm branches in their hands. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the gospel? Jesus was laid down to die so that all of his people could stand saved, being washed in his blood. But let's move on to our second point. For all these people who are standing saved in verse 9, well, in verse 10, they are crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the point from this is simple. That salvation belongs to their God. Salvation, that being freed from the debt of our sin and liberated from having to experience the wrath of God so that we can live forever with our loving Savior, this salvation, it belongs to God. He possesses it. He has full control over salvation from beginning to end, and he gives it to all of his people. And can you think why this multitude might be calling out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb"? Out of all the things that they could proclaim, why this? Well, notice how they say, "our God." Salvation belongs to our God. The point is this: salvation belongs to no other God and to no other people. When God's wrath falls upon this earth, Baal will not save, Zeus will not save, nor Vishnu, nor Allah, nor Buddha, nor the God of the Mormons. No amount of money will save. Our country will not save us. and be certain that none of your good works will save you from the wrath of God on your sin. Because, UBC, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And no one can come to the Father except through the Lamb, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to take a moment to say that this text isn't meant to show a division between God and the Lamb, but rather their equality. For only God can save, and salvation belongs to the Lamb, God the Son. And he gives this salvation to the great multitude of people from all nations and tribes and peoples and languages who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And throughout history, Christians have been persecuted and mocked for identifying with God and obeying him. Yet, our text is showing us that they will stand victorious because only their God saves. And I'd like you to recall the story of Noah, how all the world mocked him for obeying God, and yet when all the world was plunged under God's wrath, it was Noah who stood saved on the ark. So also, when judgment day comes, and it is coming soon, and God's wrath falls on all sin, who can stand? Well, our text today answers this, and we see that all God's people shall stand saved because salvation belongs to their God who gives it to them. And as we conclude, I would like to focus on three areas of application. First, if you don't have a relationship with God, then you will not stand saved on judgment day. Salvation belongs to our God and the Lamb alone. And if you think that by your own good works or by serving any other God that you will stand in heaven, you are wrong. If you do not wash your robes in the blood of Jesus, you will stand before God with garments stained black by your sin. And you will perish under God's wrath, spending an eternity in hell. And so please, your future is doomed unless you wash your robes in Jesus' blood by putting your faith in Jesus and repenting of your sins today. Do this today so that you will stand saved and enjoy the God to whom your salvation belongs forever. Second, to the Christian here today, you and I will stand saved because salvation belongs to our God. So be encouraged today, especially if you're suffering. Be encouraged because your suffering is temporary. Jesus is coming back soon, and soon you will be standing saved before the throne and before the Lamb in white clothes with palm branches in your hands. And I would like you to just imagine that situation now. Can you imagine that? Because salvation from all your suffering, from all of your tears, from all of your health conditions, all the persecution that you face, and all your struggles against sin, and all of your griefs of this world will soon be over. And an eternity of rejoicing free from the burdens of this world and of the sin in this world awaits you. So be comforted in your suffering now and endure in your faith in Jesus till the end. The last application from our text is that it should sober us to thoughtfully examine our life's purposes and how they line up with God's purposes. Are you rightly living for Christ in light of his soon coming? Will God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or will you be looking back on your days, disappointed in how you lived more for yourself and the things of this world than the things of heaven? We are all in danger of living some lukewarm, Americanized Christian dream where we live for our own personal comforts rather than living and suffering for God's kingdom purposes. And I hope you will see from our text today and even from Micah 4 as Mike preached earlier today how God has purposed these days, these last days in which we live, to save a people for himself of all languages, of all nations and all tribes. And he has also called us in the church to take the gospel to all nations. And so ask yourself, what is your life purpose today? What are you living for? And compare that to what are God's purposes and what has he called us to live for? And be careful. Adjust your life to God's purposes, for Jesus is coming soon. And surely I tell you that if you stand with Christ today, you will stand with him for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would comfort us with the truth that we will all stand saved with you soon. Remind us of how your Son's blood is soul cleansing, and let our hearts overflow with praise for all blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to you, our God, forever and ever. Amen.